Morning is Musings of the Heart. Greet you in the name of Jesus, the Holy One that knows all about us. Musings of the Heart. He knows our heart. He knows the thoughts of our heart. And the word musings means thoughts, and I'm not sure why. I do know why. Maybe I'll bring that out later, why I chose that title, if it comes to me. But musings of the heart. We're gonna look at our thought life this morning, and maybe approach it from a little different angle than what we often do. As you look around us, as you look around yourself this morning, what you see is a product of someone's thinking. Someone's had a thought about maybe this would be a good place to build a church way back in, 37? Your very presence this morning is a result of your parents thinking about one another. And we could go on and on through that. But the power or the influence of our thinking is incredible. And we just want to think about that this morning. We could think of the technological advances. Our minds go to that sometimes. We think about the Industrial Revolution being a direct result of the Enlightenment and the Reformation. And all those things bring the Enlightenment and the Reformation were freed men's thoughts because before that, the constricting power of the church had the false church, I would say, led to the Dark Ages. And out of that came the explosion of industry and technology that we have today. And that's a result of thinking too. But this, of course, that's not really in the biblical realm. The title says Musings of the Heart. So we have the thought musings, which is thoughts, and the heart. In a biblical context, thoughts come from the heart. Now, the heart, we know, is our... You know, we can look at that in a couple different ways. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But a person's heart, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, is the center for the intellectual or moral activities. The heart, your heart reflects your very self, your soul. Well, it's not only, and the title of the message is Musings of the Heart. It's not Musings of My Heart, although I guess it is, in a sense, Musings of My Heart. But I'd like to look at Musings of the Heart. Now, as I thought about that, I thought about the fact that God thinks, that God muses. And there's verses like Psalm 92:5 where it says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Thy thoughts are very deep. God thinks deeply, much deeply than you and I can think. We are here because of God's thoughts. Turn to Psalm. We're going to be looking at many verses this morning, Psalm 139. We are here because of God's thoughts, Psalm 139, and this is a familiar passage. Verse 13, we're not going to read all of this, but in verse 13, it says this, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in my book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. This is all giving and giving a picture of God having his thoughts to you. and making someone that was just, that is you. And it says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, verse 17. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. So the psalmist, as he thought about God, thinking about him and making him, and curiously wrought, bringing the pieces together, it says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. So God thinks we are here because of God's thoughts. God also has thoughts about where he wants us to be and where he wants us to end up. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God knows the thoughts and where he wants us to be, where he wants us to end up. This all gives us comfort. It gives me comfort to know that I am a special thought of God. That God mused in his heart and had a special place for each of us. Now, what does the Bible say about the musings of the heart of man? Psalm 94:11 says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. That's looking at it from the aspect of God to man, and that great difference there. God is so high and holy, and our thoughts are so often full of vanity. What else does the Bible say about the musings of the heart of man? So Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's more the direction I want to go with the message this morning. There's a correlation between what we think and what we are. As a man thinketh, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It doesn't mention the thoughts or musing there, but it mentions the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. In studying for the message, I did a search. It's easy for, if you have Power Bible, it's easy to do a search in Strong's for how many times a word shows up. And if I remember right, it was over 800 times in the Bible. It talks about the heart. And God is very concerned about our heart. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or out of the thoughts, as the thoughts flow out of our heart, so goes our life. There's an interesting verse. I couldn't even said this verse existed, I'm sure I read it, but I forgot about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. It says this, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Curse not the king, or don't even think about some of those things, because your thoughts have consequences. You think about something, and there's going to be a little bird that's going to carry it somewhere. That's the way it works. That's according to that verse. Jesus said in Matthew 20:12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Somehow, we moderns have developed the concept that there's a disconnect between our thoughts and our actions. In other words, that we can afford to play with some thoughts, but as long as they don't turn into actions, it's all right. Somehow we've got that, if you don't have it this morning, that's great, that's good, but we have the tendency to develop that thinking. That is not biblical. Thoughts are not neutral. Thoughts lead to actions. Now, I do believe that the will, as a thought is enters into our mind, our will can terminate that thought. Our will can say, no, that is not a good thought, and so it diverts the thought from becoming an action. But if the will is not intervening in our thought processes, if the will is not intervening, that thought will bring an action. For the second part of the message, I'd like to look at Bible examples showing the correlation between thought and action, or how the thought turned into an action. Turn to Genesis, for the first one, Genesis chapter 20. I have 10 or 11 of them, but I'm willing to delete some if we're running out of time. Genesis 20, verse 11. This is the, yeah, we almost should read more than this, more than verse 11. Let's start with verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar, which Gerar was a Philistine city, as I would have understood it, not a righteous city. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to who? Abimelech. This is interesting. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister. And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore I suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and shalt, if thou restore her not, thou know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid, and Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? What have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin, and thou hast done deeds unto me that thou ought not to be done? And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Anyway, it goes on to explain this. So Abraham, we see here that wrong thinking patterns cause a lot of problems. He wasn't thinking correctly. In fact, he was thinking dishonestly. Now the Bible calls Abraham a friend of God, but here in this account, he showed incredible weakness in his thinking. It was dishonest thinking. He was not painting a clear picture at all of the situation, and it led to trouble. Dishonest thinking patterns don't just hinder our personal growth or our spiritual victory for ourselves, but they bring turmoil and chaos to others. And Abimelech here was in great turmoil. And it's interesting how God referred to him as being having integrity of heart. That was interesting. The whole thing seems reversed here. Here was this Philistine king that had integrity of heart, and yet God's, and we noticed this in a Sunday school lesson, this was God, or Abraham was a part of what was going to be God's chosen people. But here he was not faithful in holding up his doing his part in allowing God to move and to protect. he took it into his own hands. And it brought turmoil and chaos to others, this dishonest thinking pattern. And it brings our minds the story of Achan. Achan in his lust for things was dishonest and hid these things in his tent. And it brought turmoil and chaos to the whole children of Israel. And here it brought turmoil. It brought turmoil to Abimelech, and it disturbed what verse was that? On me and my kingdom, verse 9, a great sin. Abimelech here seems to have more integrity than Abraham, the friend of God. Correlation between thought and action. Musings of the heart led Abraham into a dangerous place, a place where God needed to correct him. Okay, turn next to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 24. It's the account of King David as he was fleeing from Saul. Saul was trying to apprehend him, trying to kill him. 1 Samuel 24, start at verse 20, chapter 23 actually, and verse 29. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. This was a wilderness area, a lot of places to hide. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. This gives us a picture of the conscience at work, the musings of the heart. In David's case here, brought the conscience into focus. He had an opportunity, and he had a lot of influence around him to take the opportunity to settle this problem. And his heart was musing about this, I'm sure, as he was sitting in the cave and they realized someone was coming. Imagine the thoughts going through his mind. But yet his conscience rose to his defense, and he was faithful in listening to that. Our heart functions as our conscience. Our heart, our conscience is trained through years of teaching, as your parents taught you, or as a child this morning, your parents are teaching you right and wrong. That's forming the conscience, and that conscience will guide us in our thoughts and direct us to as we make decisions. Here, David made a decision, but after he made the decision, he decided not to kill, but he thought he would do this much, but even that was too much, and his conscience was at work. Our thoughts and how we act on our thoughts continually build our conscience and build a case for or against us that someday God will use in judging us as we stand before God, and we will be called before him to answer for what we have done. Our conscience will be called as a witness. How we were taught, we will be called before God to answer. It is a sobering thing. The correlation of thoughts and actions and the musings of the heart is a powerful, powerful thing. It will affect our lives. It will affect our destiny. Proverbs 16:3 is number 3. Proverbs 16:3, just one verse here. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, this seems somewhat reversed. Instead of thoughts preceding actions, this is action preceding thoughts. But I believe they're so connected, because as we are into our daily round of duties, as the song says, there's many actions, there's many decisions, there's many choices that we make. And those actions and decisions do have a bearing back on how we think. And these both complement each other. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. It goes to the root, the root of the correlation between thoughts and actions is the heart. What is my heart? Am I committing my works unto the Lord, or am I serving self and pride? A heart of pride says, I can fix my own problems. I can do it myself. But when we do that, it cuts us off from God. God wants us to commit our works unto Him. And our thoughts then will be established. That word commit means roll. Roll them. It's like sometimes you want to move something that's too heavy to lift, and so you roll it. And that's the way God wants us to do. As we roll our burdens over onto Him, commit our works, commit our lives, it will establish our thoughts. Turn next to Job chapter 4. I hesitate using this one. Because I'm using text from a speaker that God condemned. This is taken from the speech of Eliphaz, and if you go to chapter 42, God called on them to repent because of the false things that they had said. So I want to be careful in using these verses. They are included in the scripture, but I've always struggled a little bit to know what to do with them. I think we need to look at them. My feeling is we need to look at them a little differently than we look at other scripture verses. But this is very interesting. In chapter 4, verse 12, I'll read a few verses here. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men. Fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? I'll cease reading there. Interesting to keep on reading. I guess Eliphaz was giving a personal account here, and he felt that there was some truth that Job needed to hear. And like I said, God said that their thinking was not right. But it does give a little bit of a... What we learn from this is God brings thoughts to our mind. It goes back, I really appreciated Darwin's devotional this morning, because somehow he alluded to the fact that during our busy lives we don't have time to think. And I wonder, and I have to admit that the title of this message came to me in the night. And I woke up. At some point I woke up, but I think it was part of a dream. And I don't know, but this title stuck with me then when I woke up then. But I wonder, and I'm not saying that that's all a positive thing. I'm wondering if thoughts like that come to our mind at night when our mind's at rest because we're too busy during the day to really meditate. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But we're so tied in with checking our phone for updates or dealing with situations at work, and it's a blessing to be busy. It keeps us out of trouble, I guess. But sometimes I think it makes trouble. So as I read this, I could relate to this. And I believe God can use this. I believe there was some truth that from what Job's four friends brought him, there was some truth there that Job needed. I do believe that, but there was some falsehood too. But I think God can do this. God brings thoughts to our mind. Maybe we need to set aside more times during the day, not just our personal devotional time, but more times during the day when we just meditate on things of the Lord and things of our responsibility as fathers, responsibility to our families. Maybe a prayer for a need that God lays in your heart, something that you need to be saying to someone. Maybe a job to do for someone. Maybe time to think about an inspiration for a devotion or an article to write or something for to build the kingdom of God. That's what we're delivered. We're not saved. We're not just saved from hell. Going into this discussion again, we're not just saved from hell, but we're saved to serve. Serve in the kingdom. And it's one of the, if we're so busy building our own empire, we don't have time to serve the kingdom. And we need to take time and allow our minds to be receptive so that God can work in our thoughts. Now, going next to a New Testament, number 5, is Luke chapter 12. This is closely related to the former. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, we have the account of the rich fool. And I'm going to have to start at verse 13 to get the whole context, because here again, I think we're guilty sometimes of focusing on verses 16 through 21 and missing the whole chapter, the whole context of this. So I'm going to start reading verse 13. And one of the company, this is Luke 12, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them. Notice it progresses right on, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Okay, yes, I missed the emphasis there. I wanted to. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, or the thought continues, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, it goes right on, and it says, consider the ravens, consider how much you really can do. take no thought. There's that concept of our thoughts. Take no thought for your life. Really realize your insignificance, or realize how little you can really do for yourself. Verse 29, and seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of those things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, he's answering, this is a continuation of the thought of verses, or explaining why the fool died, as I see it. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was the rich fool's heart? It was in his barns. That was his problem. It was in his barns. It was not in the kingdom. It was not in giving alms and providing yourself bags which wax not old. He was providing for himself bags that waxed old and corrupt, and got corrupted by moths. Wrong thinking in this situation brought instant death. Wrong thinking brought instant death. This night. It's not wrong to think about a bigger building, but the text gives two reasons for his demise. The first was thinking materialistically. The sum of his thoughts was selfish expansion for himself, which left no room for the kingdom, and his heart was really in his farm and not toward God. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A Christian's life consists in the things of God and in the things of building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we're delivered from hell. I think I'm going to skip number 6. Number 7, or the next one, if you're taking notes, would be number 6. Excuse me. 2 Kings chapter 5. We have a familiar story here, again, of Naaman. I guess I won't read all the verses. But if you remember the story, Naaman was a great man, and he had a great problem. And this little maid told him about the prophet in Israel. And so Naaman thought about this, he mused about it, and he decided that this might give him some help. So, based on the thought processes of his mind and out of his heart, he went to the king. Because he was a great man himself, he was a mighty man, so he was used to dealing with kings and those in authority, and so he went to the king of Israel. He said, okay, I'm here. Where's your healing man? I mean, this is, and the king said, what? I don't know how to help you. But God had ordained that Elisha was there, and Elisha overheard this and said, okay, Naaman, come to me. And verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, actually, what am I saying here? Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house. Okay, so Elisha was inside the house somewhere and he didn't even meet him. He sent a messenger saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." He thought he had it all figured out. He had preconceived ideas about how this healing was going to work. He had it figured out. He's used to dealing with stuff like this. He's going to go to the king and he's going to figure out. He's going to ask where this healing man is, where the prophet is, and the king's going to know because this is a normal procedure. I'm putting my own thoughts into that, obviously. And he was going to, he would call on the name of the Lord, and he would strike his hand. I think that means kind of make motions with his hands in just the right way, kind of a hocus-pocus type of thing. And that's I think that's the impression that Naaman had. He was going to make some movements with his hands, and it's, voila, it's going to be, he's going to be healed. But it didn't work that way. The lessons we learn from this is that our preconceived ideas, our preconceived thoughts can lead to frustration and dashed hopes and dreams. Naaman very nearly went home without being healed because he thought. And his thoughts were wrong. And I'm not sure how to, I felt like I was, when I had this point, I should bring a personal example of this, and I had some personal examples, but they seem so small and inconsequential, and I don't know that I can bring it, but maybe the Spirit of the Lord can bring something to your mind. Maybe we're in a difficult spot, and we have a preconceived idea about how God will move in getting us out of it. But when we do that, it closes our minds to the opportunities that God may bring. And we then become resistant because it doesn't make sense because of our preconceived idea. And so we put God out of the picture and therefore don't get the healing that he wants us to get. What was Naaman's real problem? It was his pride. It was his pride. And that is our problem also when we let our biases and our own preconceived ideas get into the way. Turn next to the next one, number 7, I believe it is, 1 Kings chapter 8. Tried to give positive and negative examples. This is a positive example. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 17. Breaking in, this is David here, and it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst dwell, that it was in thine heart. It was in his heart. The thoughts of David's heart centered around God's house and glorifying God's name. I'd like to turn, you can keep your finger there, but I'd like to turn to a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. I like how it mentions it here. It brings out this thought that David's heart was to build a house. It was his burden. It was his life's goal. It was one of those things that he mused many times, I believe. God needs a temple. This tabernacle thing needs to go. God needs a temple. 1 Chronicles 29:17. This is David's prayer. This is David's himself, his own testimony. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, notice the heart-thought combination in these verses. In the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, and of Israel, our fathers, to keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and to give Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments and thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. David's thoughts produced actions, or a desire for actions. In this case, he wasn't, God's plan wasn't for him, but to build it. But it was for Solomon to build it. But his thoughts, his burden produced the desire for action. And the uprightness of his heart, as we see in verse 17, produced joy in the hearts of his people. Now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly. So his burden, his thoughts, produced uprightness, which produced joy, which prepared hearts for further service. It expanded the whole picture. Now we have a man with a purpose, with many thoughts, promoting a purpose, promoting action, or at least a desire for action. We have a people now that are joyful and willing to do their service. We see the influence, again, the relationship between thoughts and actions, the influence of a burden for the Lord, and how this can move a people and fill them with joy and fill them with a desire for service. They all wanted to build a kingdom too. They all wanted to build a temple too. Very, very, very powerful verses there. Turn next to Matthew chapter 1. This was also alluded to in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Maybe not directly, somewhat indirectly. Matthew chapter 1, someone mentioned about Mary and her willingness to, and that would be an example too. The Bible says that Mary pondered these things in her heart and then made a choice, made a decision. We'd like to focus on verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, on Joseph actually. It's the same account, but it's from the perspective of Joseph. Verse 18, backing up to verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Another positive example of a man who thought, who pondered. He found himself into a situation where his fiance, the one he was preparing to marry was pregnant. Of course, we know the story. We know why it was, but it brought difficulty to the life of Joseph. And it brought much thinking. But the point here is that he thought and he thought and he thought. He didn't rashly make a decision. In a sense, I believe his thinking on these things allowed God to be able to speak to him in a way that God was able to speak and he was ready to listen. It's a similar point, similar to example of one we had previously, whichever one it was. Difficulties and situations in life bring a lot of things to think about. Let us take the time to think about them and allow God to give time God for God to answer before we just move rashly ahead. There's two times in the Bible we are not to think. Did you know that? There's two times in the Bible that the Word of God says that we are not to think. You can turn, that would be point number 9, I believe. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought there beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Okay, these are times when you're not to think, you're not to premeditate. And may God give us grace for that time. That's a verse that's hard for me, very hard for me to understand, hard for me to have faith that God will do that. But if you're in a situation where you suddenly feel the pressure of something to say, you're called to say, open your mouth and start speaking. God will provide words for you to say. If your heart is with the Lord, He will provide. I know He will, because this verse is true. Now, I don't know that it means that whenever we're called to go before an authority to speak, that we never give any thought to what we're going to say. I don't think it means that. But it gives us confidence, especially in looking forward to a situation like that, that it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us. God will give us thoughts. God will give us thoughts. The other one we already read in Luke 22, or we alluded to it anyway, Luke 12, 22. And He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life which ye shall eat, nor neither for the body which ye shall put on. That helps us in the cares of life. There's things that we're tempted to think about, but we know that we need to let them with God. God will provide. We don't need to. Our thoughts, our musings are not necessary for God to provide what we need. The last one is Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And this is the account of Simon the sorcerer, who was observing how Peter and John were healing, laying their hands, and the individuals received the Holy Spirit. And he was observing this, and he said in verse 19, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Wrong thinking patterns need repentance. Wrong thinking patterns need repentance. They did here. It was Simon the sorcerer was on a wrong track. He was observing, but his thoughts were wrong. And Peter was very direct. He said, you need to repent. And it's possible this morning that our thinking can be really, really off track. As we stay close to God and His Word and allow Jesus and the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, He will show us wrong thinking patterns. In conclusion, is the study of thoughts a serious thing? Was this a waste of time to think about our thoughts this morning? Because a secondary question to that is, will I be judged for my thoughts? In the example we just looked at, it says, repent of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Yes, thoughts do matter. Yes, my thoughts are important. Proverbs 24:9 says, a thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. We know from the teaching of scriptures that when we stand before God, we will give an account of our deeds. But if our thoughts become actions, if our thoughts become deeds, if our premeditations and our musings become deeds which become actions, it seems logical to think that we will be judged for our thoughts. Someday, brothers and sisters, we will think our last thought. Someday you will think of your last thought. What will that thought be? Well, we don't know that. Our thoughts do influence our eternal destiny. This morning as I was getting ready, I thought a song. Actually, I was thinking about it a little bit yesterday too, but I said, isn't there a song that says something like, "Muse, O my soul"? And it's in our books, number 952. "Muse, O my soul, set my heart now to ponder thy narrow span of time." And that song was written by a father of an 18-year-old, John D. Martin's. John D. Martin's son, Jeffrey, had lost his life. But 2 weeks before, he had a devotional on time. And that little bit of history is given in the songbooks under that song. "Muse, O my soul, set my heart now to ponder thy narrow span of time." Our thoughts do affect eternity and where we will be. May God help us to be faithful in our thought life. It is important. Let's kneel for prayer.